Let me welcome you into this assembly. I am very appreciative of the presence of each and every one of you this evening. It has been a long week, I know that already. You've extended your day, so many of you, just night after night after night. And by this point in the meeting, you are getting tired, and I understand that. But it's a good kind of tired, I think all of us admit, because we've been in the presence of God and with one another in the worship and the magnification of our Father, who is indeed the one who is worthy of praise. There are a lot of people here tonight that I could mention and that I could talk about. It's been good to be with my family this week. Not just Dad, but Aunt Wanda and Aunt Ruth, Uncle Paul. There are others that are here. Louise Wright is here from my mother's side of the family. They're Justin, Carol. I don't want to forget Carol. They're just a family that has been very supportive through the years as I've tried to preach the gospel. My sister and brother-in-law are here. I have such great appreciation for them. And I'm just thrilled that they're able to join us. And I trust you'll get a chance to at least meet some of these ones that you don't already know. It's been good to renew relationships this week with those of you here at Peyton City. For those of you who are visiting with us tonight, we're very happy to have you, especially if you're here as somebody who's not a member of the Church of Christ. All we want to do is to serve God and go to heaven when we die. We want to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and to that end, our service, even tonight, has been ordered in the way that it has, knowing that this is what God has authorized in the pages of His Word. We ask that you share with us now in this time of study. Open your Bible and be prepared to reason together with us out of the Scriptures. On Tuesday night, I announced I was going to preach last night on the way of Cain, and then changed my mind, having forgot that I really had intended to do something else, and we did that last night. So this isn't really that long of a sermon that it went from last night all the way into tonight. But we do want to study tonight about the way of Cain. You know, the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. It is the beginning of God's revelation to us. It is the beginning that explains to us where this world and its universe came from. It explains to us, or reveals to us, where we came from, that we are the handiwork of God's creation. We see also that here, when man and woman have been created by God, that He institutes marriage. And we see the revelation of God's intention for marriage, that it's one man and one woman until death should separate them. It is the beginning that demonstrates that even from the beginning, when before sin entered into the world, that God instituted work. Adam was told that he was to dress and keep the garden. God also instituted rest. Even after His 6 days of creation, God rested, and He intends for us to do so as well. Sadly, it is also the beginning of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, when man rebels against God and turns away from Him by not doing what God said for his continued existence in the garden. And in Genesis chapter 4, it is the beginning of worship, as we can see it. Here in the case of Cain and Abel. Turn with me tonight then to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, and let's begin by reading together starting in verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. These are familiar verses, I think, for all of us. We're able to see here the beginning of the first death of one of God's creation in Abel, when his brother Cain rises up and takes his life. I'm going to suggest to you that as we study tonight about really the legacy that Cain has left for us, which is the way of Cain, that we're going to be looking at the slippery slope of sin. What we're going to be seeing is that one sin leads to another. And Cain is going to represent all of those who travel on this road, and they're going to end up someplace that they never intended and someplace that they never expected. The Bible describes then the way of Cain as his legacy in Jude verse 11. And you might notice in Jude verse 11 that he is numbered there with such infamous men as Balaam and Korah, men who rebelled against God. But it is Cain, if you will, who is the father of rebellion. When you review the particulars in the text that we've just read in Genesis 4, I suggest that we can make this clear and evident. The Apostle John depicts the error of Cain in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 12. He writes, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." You know, here we're told that it was his works that were evil. There are some that are trying to suggest that that's really not the issue here. That the issue is that he had the wrong attitude, and that's why God rejected his sacrifice. Well, it's true that attitude has a role insofar as our relationship in worshiping and serving God. But God doesn't say that his attitude was evil here, and that's why his sacrifice was rejected. It says his works were evil. In other words, he did not do the works of God. Cain did his works. He did his own will rather than following after God's will. And so let's look and see tonight if we can't identify these sins of Cain. Let me suggest to you that the very first thing we're going to see is that unbelief leads to disobedience. You see that in the matter of the sacrifice. You remember here in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 4 that we're told by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. This clearly indicates that Cain's failure to please God with his sacrifice was because he did not do it in faith. And the implication in the Genesis 4 text is made clear in Hebrews 11, and that is that Abel offered his by faith. Remember how faith comes? There's no question about how that is. I don't have a right to have an opinion, and neither do you, because the Bible plainly tells us in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God had communicated with these boys what it was that he desired in this sacrifice. Abel did God's will, but Cain did his own will, and his sacrifice was rejected. I want you to notice that those who do not respect the words of God, even in the very slightest detail, are headed for disobedience. Isn't that what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46? "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Jesus said, if you're not going to do what I say, then don't call me Lord, because it's just lip service that you're rendering unto me. You're going to have to bow your will to my will in order to call me Lord. Do you see here at this point that with Cain and Abel, and from that time forward, that God's absolute authority is at stake? God told these boys what he wanted. One did it, and one did not. And God sternly reacts toward those who ignore his commands, even if their intentions were honorable. Do you remember King Saul back in 1 Samuel chapter 15? I mean, the Philistines are gathering to battle. Israel has gathered, as it were, on the other hill, and they can kind of look across the valley and see one another. Well, Samuel has been requested to come and offer sacrifice, and he says that he will be there within 7 days. But as the days pass, what Saul and his forces see across the way is that the Philistine number is growing greater and greater and greater each day. And after a while, Saul's army begins to get fearful. And some of them start slipping away. Some of them go AWOL. Maybe some of them are thinking, there's no way we can win this battle. And so what we're going to have to do is get out of here and go get our families and move them someplace to safety so that they will not be taken captive. He sees his army shrinking. Samuel is delayed. He has not come. He has not offered the sacrifice, seeking God's blessing on them as they go into battle. And so what does he do? You remember? He offered the sacrifice himself. But the priest alone was to authorize one to offer the sacrifice, 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. And you remember, he hardly gets done offering the sacrifice, then who shows up? Samuel. Samuel sees what's happened and he says, "What have you done?" And you remember Saul's explanation? He tries to explain all the things we just went through, but eventually he says, "I forced myself and offered the sacrifice." And Samuel told him that he had sinned and that there were consequences to his action, and it was going to affect his kingdom. Do you see? Here is disobedience very clearly in the case not only of Cain and Abel, but also in the case of Saul. Well, as you continue to look through the text, notice next that envy leads to anger. Cain's problems here went beyond the unacceptable nature of his own sacrifice. He stumbled over the acceptability by God of Abel's sacrifice, there in verses 4 and 5 of Genesis 4. Notice that Cain's anger here is born of envy, of Abel's acceptance, and a bitterness because God rejected his sacrifice. Although anger is not necessarily a sin in itself, Cain's anger here is unjustified. Notice that Cain is not angry about sin. Cain is angry about righteousness. He's upset that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and God counted him as righteous, but his was rejected and he was counted as unrighteous. You know, one of the definitions of envy is a feeling of resentment and jealousy toward others because of their possessions or of their good qualities, says Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. And that's exactly what's happened here. You're looking at a man who's envying his brother's qualities, but he could have had them himself. All it would have taken was the humbling and the submission of his own will, like his brother did, to God's will. But he refused to do that. And so as a result of that, he is now envious of his brother, and it makes him angry that God has accepted his brother's sacrifice while he has rejected his. In the New Testament, when you come over to the book of James in the 3rd chapter, and look down in verse 16, you're going to see that James points out that the envious attitude creates division and every evil thing. I want you to notice that Satan is working here very early on in the history of man to produce just that. He's showing how effectively he can use that envious attitude to create division and every evil thing. And what's the lesson for us? Well, let me ask you, when you hear somebody receiving some good thing, what's your first thought? Do you rejoice with them? Or is it about ourselves? If it's about ourselves, then we need to pay attention because sin lies at the door. You know, if our reaction is, why do they get all the breaks? Why are they always so lucky? Why do good things always happen to them and they never happen to me? And you know, if we go on with that kind of thing, pretty soon we're going to have an embittered spirit. And we need to be very careful about that. It may even lead to anger on our part or bitterness. Notice Cain's envious thoughts then caused him to be angry at Abel, and I would suggest to you, even possibly at God. But it doesn't end there. Next, I want you to notice that his anger led to resentment. Cain's anger showed in his face. Did you see it in the reading? His countenance fell. The NIV says his face was downcast. You know, you can be angry without showing it, but it's really difficult. Have you ever been somewhere where somebody is maybe separated across the room from you, but you know they're angry? Not very long ago, Cherie and I were out, and we were having lunch together in a little quiet kind of a place. And we were in a booth, and sitting back behind me was a couple. And I'm looking at Cherie, and I'm saying, "What's going on?" And she says, "They're fighting back there." She said, "I can't hear what they're saying, and I'm trying not to look. But if that's her husband she's with, maybe it's a boyfriend, but if it's her husband, he's really upset with her about something. She said, his face is red. If smoke could be coming out of his ears, it would be. And he is showing it in his gestures. She said, I sure would not want to be her. Not right now. You can have this feeling of anger without showing it, but it's really difficult to do that. Now look, Cain's anger causes God to be concerned for him. Why? Because this is providing Satan an additional opportunity to lead him further into sin. And so God speaks to him. Read it again with me in verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Do you see? Here God has given a warning to Cain. Don't let it go any further. It's gone too far already. Stop it right now. Otherwise, it's going to lead to more and more sin. He wants Cain, and by revealing this to us as well, to be aware of the danger of uncontrolled emotions in our lives. Do you see the image that he projects here? I really like the way the old King James translates it better than the new King James here. It says, sin lieth at the door. If you remember the old King James, what did it say? That sin croucheth at the door. You know, words produce mental pictures in our mind. Can you see that mental picture of sin crouching at the door and its desire is for you? Sure you have. You've seen that. You've seen it in movies or television shows. You know, you've seen it when somebody is out there late at night and they're hurrying and there's danger out there and they decide they're going to go down that dark alley. When you see them make that decision, you're saying, no, don't go down there. Don't go down there. It's not going to work out down there. Or they decide to go through the park. No, don't go through the park. Don't do that. That's a bad decision. That's the idea. Or have you ever seen or heard about maybe somebody late at night and they start hearing outside on the house or on the door and it just won't go away? Pretty soon they go to the door and they say, who's out there? What are you doing? What do you want? Leave me alone. I'm going to call the police. Go away. And it just keeps happening. And then they get brave, you know. And what do? They throw the door open and you're saying, no, don't go out there. And somebody leaps out of the bushes and grabs them. You see the mental picture? Sin croucheth at the door. You ever seen a lion stalk its prey? You know, he comes along, and he seems kind of to be harmless. He's just out for a stroll as far as his dinner is concerned. And yet he comes closer and closer. And if he gets observed, he just kind of lays down. And he just kind of looks around like, you know, I'm just out here sunning myself. You don't have anything to be afraid about from me. I'm not going to do you any harm. And he crouches finally down, and he's got his prey in sight. And when he uncoils, what is he? He is in fast forward, and he's on that animal in a heartbeat. He was crouching at the door to get his dinner. Guess who's crouching at our door? At Cain's door here? Satan. Remember, he's a roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour? He's crouching at the door, and the danger is for us. He wants to devour us. And we can help him do that through our anger. It seems to me that Paul, in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, when he talks about putting off the old man, putting on the new man, there in verses 26 and 27, I always thought those two verses were separate concepts that had no tie to one another. But I've come to decide that's just not so. You remember verse 26? Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Be ye angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, what he's saying there is, settle this thing. Because if you don't settle it, you allow it to sit there and you stew about it, and you just keep feeding the fuel of the fire of the thing, what's going to happen? Bitterness and resentment, and maybe even a desire for vengeance or revenge, is going to build up into you. You remember the bumper sticker? I don't get mad, I get even. That's the philosophy right there. And then look at the next verse. What did Paul say? Do not give place to the devil. I used to think that was just an entirely independent thought warning us about Satan and his approach to us. But no, he's relating that right back to what he said about the anger. Don't be angry and sin. Be ye angry and sin not. And how you do that is you settle the matter. You don't go to bed mad. You don't allow that anger to stay in you and to consume you. Otherwise, you're giving Satan access into your life. You're giving him a foothold. Don't do that, Paul says. You want to see it? You want to see anger gone to seed in the Bible? Turn over to Genesis 37. Here's Joseph and his brothers. Anger gone to seed. I mean, Joseph has told them his dreams. And in Genesis 37 and verse 8, it says that they hated him even more. He was daddy's favorite. Remember that? He had the coat to prove it. He was dad's favorite. And here he is. Finally, the one that they said, here comes the dreamer. He's dreaming if he thinks, I'm ever going to fall down and worship him. If I'm going to ever fall down in submission to him, I'll never do that. I'll die before I do that. That's what the 10 of them were saying. And daddy sends him out and he comes across the field and they see him. And what do they say? They say, here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. Do you see how it works? When the opportunity was given, they were ready to kill Joseph. Now God had other plans here for Joseph and he engaged his plan. But that was their original intention. Do you see that sin was crouching at their door? Is it crouching at your door? Is Satan waiting for you? There's something in your life that needs to be rooted out, that needs to be gotten rid of, that needs to be resolved, or needs to be settled, but you just don't want to do it. You're just going to be too stubborn about that thing, and you're going to hold on to it, and you're going to cherish it, and you're going to nurture it, and you're going to build it up into a bonfire that'll create all kinds of problems for you and everybody else. That's Satan crouching at the door. Don't give him that opportunity. That's the way of Cain. And then resentment led to murder in verse 8. This is the sin that we most identify Cain with, the fact that he was the first murderer. And you know, the impact of Satan, not only on Abel, but on the human race here, was and continues to be devastating. That impact of that first murder has not abated even into our day. Do you know that in 2009 there were 16,000 murders in this country? And that doesn't count the millions of babies that are being aborted year after year after year. It's been interesting for the last couple of weeks. As Dad and I come and go to the house, you pass the biggest Baptist church in the city of Moundsville. And the first time I passed by when I was going out to the house, when we first came to town, I thought, what do they have in their yard? It was just full of little pendants, and they were either blue or pink. And then I saw the sign. The sign said that while you were at work today, 8 hours, traditionally, 1,225 children were aborted. Now you multiply that by 365 days a year. And that's just in an 8-hour period of time. It's a national shame. But it doesn't even count that in that number of 16,000 murders in our country. And do you know who kills the most? Spouses kill their spouses. 1/3 of all female murder victims are killed either by their husbands or what the world calls their live-in boyfriends. And why? Well, there's always multiple factors that are involved. But anger that leads to resentment is always very near the top of the list. It is hatred that turns to violence. But I want you to notice that Cain's killing of Abel here was more than just a random act. This was an effort of evil to eradicate good. This was Satan's answer to the obedient faith of Abel, the faith that God wants and expects. And Abel gave it. And what did he receive for that? He was murdered by his brother. I'm going to tell you, this prefigures the most heinous act of murder in the history of mankind, when the righteous Jesus would be struck down by the lawless hands of men who hated his teaching, his claims, his contentions, and his righteous deeds. You know, generally, there's where we'd stop, isn't it? I mean, Cain rose up and slew Abel, so what's left? There's one more in this slippery slope of sin. Murder led to lying. Look at verse 9 again. Then the Lord said, Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? It led to lying. There was little doubt Cain knew where Abel was. And God's not asking because he did not know where he was, because God knows everything. This is a rhetorical question that God asked of Cain. And the purpose of it was to bring Cain face to face with his sin, with what he had done. But when sin begets sin, so often lying is right there in the process. You remember that famous Old Testament passage in Proverbs in the 6th chapter, verses 16 through 19? I may need to jog your memory, but sure you do. It's the passage that talks about those 7 things that God hates. And do you remember what's right up there near the top of the list, number 2? A lying tongue. God hates that. And yet telling lies is so pervasive because there are so many, as we see it, reasons to do it. We lie to make ourselves look good. We lie thinking we will keep ourselves out of trouble. We lie to obtain what we do not have. We lie to try to gain the approval of others. Sorry about this one, but we lie sometimes to get somebody to vote for us. Don't we know that? Don't we talk about politicians who talk out of both sides of their mouth? On this side of the floor is an audience that believes this, so I'm going to tell them that's what I stand for. Vote for me because I'm going to get this enacted. But over here on this side are people that believe just the opposite. And what am I saying? I'm saying, vote for me. I stand for what you stand for. I'll see that this injustice is righted. And what is it? You don't figure out what they really believe till it's too late. You've elected them, and then you find out when they start making their decisions where it counts and maybe where it hurts us. And we lie to justify our actions or to promote our own agenda. Why did Cain lie? Very simple. He lied trying to evade the responsibility of his sin. And that's another reason people lie. We lie, see, because it appears. Satan deceives us into thinking we can get away with it. But there are consequences. You remember Acts chapter 5? God hears every lie. He's never deluded or deceived. He knew that Ananias and Sapphira had lied about what they did with the funds that they received when they sold that property, and both of them died because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the way of Cain. That's his slippery slope of sin. Maybe you see yourself somewhere in that picture. I hope not. But before we can leave our study, what we have to do is to look at the end of this way. You see, after God exposes Cain's treachery, he told him the consequences of his actions. And that begins in verse 10. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you, a fugitive and a vagabond. You shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Do you see the consequences there? Let's go back and look at them briefly. Look at verse 10 again. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Some would suggest that Cain buried the body of his brother Abel in an attempt to hide his crime. But the voice of Abel's blood is here pictured as crying out to God for justice. The sanctity of human life demands that, and it still does. God is going to balance those scales in the judgment. We mentioned this passage Sunday morning. Turn over and read it with me now, Revelation chapter 6. Look at verses 10 and 11. These are those souls that are under the altar and listen to their cry. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? These are ones who have died in that cruel persecution that Rome, being Satan's agent, is bringing upon those New Testament Christians. They're dying for the cause of Jesus Christ, and that's the only reason that they're dying. And they want to know how long God is going to allow that to happen. How many more of our brethren are going to have to suffer the fate that we have suffered before you act, God? They know he will act, and they're trying to get him to act sooner, get him to act now. Then a white robe was given to each of them, verse 11, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. In other words, God says, in my time, I will settle this account. Justice will be served for you and for the others that follow after you, but it is not time yet. There will be others that will suffer as you suffered. But eventually, I will settle the account. Look now at verse 11 at the consequence. God put Cain under a curse. This was a disciplinary measure to help Cain understand the nature of his crime. You remember when Adam and Eve, Cain's parents, sinned, what did God do? He drove them from the garden. And he cursed the ground. He made it hard for them to gain food. It was going to now be by the sweat of their brow that they were going to gain that hard work. Cain had been living as a farmer. He was suffering under the curse that his mother and dad received because they rebelled against God and ate that forbidden fruit. He knows how hard it is to get that crop out of the ground, and yet he's produced a crop in that ground. And so now the ground itself, God says, is going to refuse to cooperate with you. Here's a occupation change. Being a farmer is not going to work out anymore for Cain. God says you're going to be a vagabond and a fugitive for the rest of your life. He goes off to the land of Nod, and he will build a city there. But the ground is cursed, and he suffers as a result of that. It's forcing him to move around just to support himself. Well, God's doing all of this in an effort to try to bring Cain to repentance. How's it going to work out? Has God finally got Cain to see the point? Has he finally got him to where his heart has been broken, to where he's going to humble himself before God, where he's going to seek his forgiveness, where he's going to change his life, where he's going to walk away from that legacy of the slippery slope of sin that he's been on and follow after God? I'll let you decide. Let's read the verse again, verse 13 of Genesis chapter 4. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You know, if you've tried to put that in our language, you know, what would you say here? You'd say, this is cruel and unusual punishment, God. And this is not fair. Parents, you ever heard that before? You know, every parent in here has heard their children at one time or another say, that's not fair. How many times have we cried that out about something we didn't understand or like, or that didn't go our way? That's not fair. That's what Cain's saying. God, you're not dealing fairly with me. But that's not bad. If that's bad, it's not bad enough yet. Look at the very next verse. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. You took my job away. Anybody identify with that? You lost your job in this economic downturn? Do you know people? I know you do, that have, if you haven't lost yours. And not only that, but look at the next statement that he makes. He says, I shall be hidden from your face. God, you're driving me out away from you. If I'm lost, God, it's going to be your fault. You're the one that drove me away. You told me you didn't want to see me anymore. You've made me a fugitive and a vagabond, and it's going to be your fault that I'm lost. Does that sound like a humble, broken, contrite spirit and heart? Or does that sound like that same stubborn, defiant, rebellious, hard heart that was there from the very beginning when God said, this is the sacrifice that I want, and Cain said, I won't give it, but I'll give this because I think that's just as good as what you asked for, God. Do you see that? And then God does reassure Cain that anybody who does what he has done will be punished even more severely. God's words here go back to the extension of his justice. No one had the right to take into their own hands to kill Cain. You remember what Paul said in Romans 12, there in verses 17 through 19, that we cannot return evil for evil, but we must give place to our anger and allow God to provide justice and vengeance. Do you ever notice how close that is to Romans chapter 13? It states that God has ordained civil government to be his agent to punish evildoers. You say, but Bill, what if civil government is really wicked and evil and it's upholding the evildoers, but it's punishing the righteous? Don't we then have a right to go out and to execute justice against them? God says no. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. God said, wait a while. Remember to those martyrs in Revelation chapter 6? Until my time comes and I will deal with that. Notice the same proud spirit in Cain that refused to listen to God's instruction about the sacrifice and presumed that what he was going to do would be accepted is now ready to question God's judgments and to argue against God's actions. So what's left for Cain with that kind of an attitude, with that kind of a spirit, disposition, or heart? There's nothing left except verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. After these numerous attempts by God to bring Cain to repentance and submission were all unsuccessful, in the end, God didn't walk away from Cain. Cain walked away from God. And he sought to live his way in the land of Nod. You know the interesting thing to me about all this, when it's said and done? Generally, when somebody walks away from God in the scriptures, they just kind of disappear from history. The only time you might see them again is if they have any interaction with the people of God, with Israel. But here notice that in regard to Cain, that God allows the chronology to continue, evidently to develop that humanistic spirit, showing us that development, so that it does not recognize God and what its influence is in the lives of those who follow in the way of Cain. In fact, it's not until God allows Eve to give birth to Seth that the hope of redemption and salvation are rekindled here in verse 26. In fact, look at verse 25 of Genesis chapter 4, where Adam says at the birth of Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Do you see there was still hope? God's promise could not be undone, and it could not be defeated by Cain and his stubborn, defiant spirit. Even in the midst of violence, even when men were departing from God, there was still hope. There was still that glimmer of hope of the coming of the Messiah who would provide what man really needed, and that is salvation. And one more thing that's easy to overlook about Cain and those descendants of his right here, what happened to them? We're told that Cain went out to the land of Nod and built a city. What happened to the rest of them? I'll tell you what happened to the rest of them. They all perished in the flood in Noah's day, in Genesis chapter 6. But guess what didn't perish in that flood? The legacy of Cain, the way of Cain, the slippery slope of sin. It continues even to this day. And there are many who are still walking in the way of Cain. And when we choose to walk that way, there is going to be only one end for us. And that is that we also will go out from the presence of the Lord. Is that what you want for your eternity? To be separated from the presence of the Lord for eternity? You see, Cain's unwillingness to obey God and to control his anger got him into a lot of trouble. And it does us as well. Let me ask you, what legacy would you like to have on your tombstone? You ever thought about that? That's pretty morbid, isn't it? But have you ever thought about that? Maybe a little easier to deal with. What remembrance among men that knew you would you like to have whenever your life is over here? Let me ask you, would you like to have this legacy or this remembrance by faith, and just insert your name right here now, walked by faith? Or would you rather have this remembrance and legacy? Put your name there, went the way of Cain. How do you want to be remembered? Be like Abel and not by Cain. Walk by faith and not by sight. Have you been following in the way of Cain? Are you here tonight as somebody who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If that's so, you're following in the way of Cain. And the consequences for you are going to be the same if you don't change them. You don't change the lifestyle. You don't come to Christ. If you don't allow him to cleanse you in his blood that it was for Cain, you're going to go out from the presence of the Lord, with the only difference being that it's going to be eternal separation. Surely that's not what you want. Tonight, aren't you willing to believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God? Aren't you willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in him and be baptized into him in order to receive the remission of your sins? Aren't you willing to be raised from that watery grave and not walk the slippery slope of sin, but to walk the walk of righteousness and holiness and true peace? That can be yours tonight. All that it takes in you is what's not found in Cain, a humble, contrite heart and spirit. One that says, I'm going to remove sin from my life, not my way, but God's way. I'm going to let him cleanse me in the blood of the Lamb. And you can leave this place redeemed tonight. Or maybe you've done that and you stopped doing that. You've gone to walk the way of Cain. Maybe you saw yourself tonight. Is it really going to be worth being gone out from the presence of the Lord? You know the answer to that. You knew it at one time. That's why you came to the Lord. It's why you obeyed the gospel. Break your stubborn heart and will. It's time to come home and renew covenant with your Father. He longs to receive you. It'll take a willingness on your part to repent, to confess that I have sinned, and to seek his forgiveness through the avenue. Whichever the need may be, don't walk the way of Cain. Walk in the righteousness of Abel. And come while we stand and sing.
Lions come sweetly ring over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above, while the light from the throne shines for you and me. Let us listen to the call of love. Zion. above. We receive courage new when we kneel in prayer. Let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us hear the call of love. While we tarry below, there is work to do, and our strength cometh from above. As we labor and wait, we must all be true. Let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us hear